Say good morning as well. Okay, some out there. Good. I certainly count it a privilege to be part of the teaching team here at Hope, and I get to share chapter 5 with you. We've been, the last 2 weeks, Andrew and Brian has shared about pride, and we have another story that we're going to even look a little bit deeper in. We're going to look at pride, we're going to look at humility, and how God fits in. We're going to do it in that order. I'm going to jump around a little bit just so we can do it in that order. But for me, I was so encouraged last week. I want to read the last verse of chapter 4 and the transformation that we see that God can do an extremely prideful, arrogant man. He was a cruel man early in his kingship, and God changed that. And here's what he says. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I believe this was a changed man. I believe this is a man who understood who God is. And part of the things we want to do here at Hope, as we teach the scriptures, is to deepen our understanding and then our belief in who God is. So when we go to chapter 5, there's a little bit of things that are missing I want to fill in before we get there. Between chapters 4 and 5, there's some history. Nebuchadnezzar died, and this is out of the Babylon documents, which they kept very well. He died on October 7th, 562 BC, and he ruled for 43 years. Then his evil son, Merodach. You know where they get these names on TV now and all the villains? Merodach. He ruled 2 years, and he was murdered by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Glissar, who ruled 4 years. Then, and as our buddy Al, who's hurt today, in our study of Daniel on Saturdays, he'd call Nebuchadnezzar Neb. I'm just calling him Neb. So we'll call this guy Ner. And then his son took over, and his son's name was Nabishai Marduk. There's another good name. He ruled 2 months because he was assassinated by another son of Nebuchadnezzar's called Nabidus. We'll call him Nab. And he ruled 17 years. And when we get to chapter 5, it starts out this way. King Nebuchadnezzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Where'd Belshazzar come from? Well, he happened to be Nab's son. So even in the scripture, when it says Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, it's really his grandfather, his father's father. That's what how sometimes they take that in scripture. Skeptics say about Belshazzar, well, Daniel's not right. There's no mention in the Babylon history of a king named Belshazzar. Wait for it. 1920. They dig up some more Babylon stuff, and they find documents. There is a King Belshazzar. Our God is so cool. So while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Chapter 1 that Brian talked about. Now, for Luane and I, and it's funny, even this week, When we read this, we always say together, because we read the scriptures together through the year, uh-oh. This ain't good for Belshazzar. This week, we just read another uh-oh that we knew about. In Isaiah, King Sennacherib from Assyria makes this statement before King Hezekiah because they're coming down to take Jerusalem. And the king says from Assyria, there's nobody that can stop me, not even your God. Uh-oh. The very next day, the soldiers wake up and 185,000 are dead because an angel came by in one swoop. And the king got scared and went back to Assyria. Don't mess with God. And then today, one of the things we want to do is understand how our pride gets in the way of that. So, let me finish reading this. So, the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. That's why they called them to bring the goblets. They brought the cold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They made a mockery of the elements out of the holy temple of God in Jerusalem and got drunk. I'll keep this PG, but the historians of this time tell us this just wasn't a drunken party. They did everything imaginable and praised their gods in the face of the one true God. So here's the uh-oh moment. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear and write on the plaster of the wall. By the way, years later, they uncovered a huge banquet hall that had plaster walls, and they didn't find the writing on the wall, but it showed there was a room big enough to have 1,000 people partying. So this human hand writes on the plaster wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. Can you put yourself in this place? You know, maybe like chalk on a chalkboard. I don't know if it made a sound, but I'm sure it did. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs began to weaken and his knees were knocking. They say what happened is that the hip joints fell and his knees had no support, and he was knocking away. And we use that term today. I was so scared my knees were knocking. I saw a movie of that once. It was so funny. But this isn't funny. God caused fear to become upon the king and all that were there because of who he is and what he's going to address. Now, I want to fill in the story a little bit here. After he saw this, he called for all his magicians, satraps, all his wise men. Tell me the interpretation of this. We see a similar story back earlier in Daniel, and they could not interpret it. And he says this, I'll put purple on you. I'll give you a gold necklace. I'll even put you in charge up to third, the highest. That's because his dad is out fighting battles to save the kingdom because it's beginning to crumble after Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll say it this way. This is a little projection. The bratty son is in the palace, and he's just having a good old time and mocking God. So they can't interpret it. All this confusion is going on, and the queen comes in, probably Belshazzar's mom. And she says to him and all the fancy nobles, I remember a man, Daniel, and interpret dreams for your grandfather. Maybe he could come and interpret it. So in verse 17, we see, then Daniel's going to enter in. And he says, then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give you your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him. So he kind of goes through some things about when Belshazzar, you were young, your grandfather went through all this, you should have known. So we're going to skip to verse 22 and 23. Here's what he tells to Belshazzar. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. There is no excuse for Belshazzar. He saw it years ago in the palace when it came to his grandfather and how God humbled him for 7 years like an animal out in the field. And then that great passage that Brian read, and then he looked up to God and God brought his mind back to him. And Belshazzar did not learn from that experience. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of hosts. That's not good. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. God talks about that so often. We as humans, we build these things ourselves with our own hands, and then we turn and worship them. Are we stupid or what? And that's what he's trying to get across. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Wow. So here's the inscription, and then we're going to go back and just look at the pride of Belshazzar, the humility of Daniel, and the power and sovereignty of God. Here's what the inscription said. Mene, mene, teka, parsin. And here's what the three words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Teka, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. All have missed the mark of God's glory. We all fall short. That's from Romans 3. And Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now let's go back to the portion of Belshazzar. And when he first sees the handwriting on the wall and he's scared stiff. God's doing something here and revealing his pridefulness. First of all, Belshazzar knew that the Medes and Persians were coming. And his father's out fighting that, trying to uphold the Babylonian kingdom. And this guy's partying. Here's probably why he's partying. The walls of Babylon, the city around Babylon, were 87 feet thick. Masonry. I don't know if they had concrete trucks bringing in, probably not. But you can imagine, from the curtain to the wall, that's 60 feet. So 27 more feet, which may take you to the street, you ain't digging through that without power chisels. 300 foot high. And on top of the walls, towers that went 400 foot so they could see. They had enough food in the city of Babylon for everyone for 20 years. You can't get me. We're self-sustainable. The Euphrates River flowed right through the middle of the city, so they had water all the time. That's huge when it comes to battling. He thought he was self-sufficient, but he's going to meet the Most High God. Pride. Let me read you these verses. Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked do not seek me, and in all his thoughts, there is no room for God. That's what pride does to our hearts. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. That's God's point of view. Isaiah 2:11, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that. Pride. It originated in heaven. Most of you know the story. Son of the morning star, Lucifer. Listen to the five things that he says. You said in your heart, that's where it starts, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Safon, which is the highest mountain in the Canaanites. So in that time, you know, they were the big shots as well. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Four times he said, I. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. I am God! Or he thinks he can make himself higher than the Most High God. We know his ending. It's coming. But back to our story in chapter 5. Pride. Let me say it this way. I believe pride is the center of all sin. If I held a hand out here with someone on the string, and I'm pointing all my sins out, anger, lustfulness, and I'm whipping it around, cheating, stealing, murder. At the helm of holding that is pride. It stems off of that. Anger. I have pride. I think I'm better than somebody else. I become impatient with somebody. I talk down to somebody. Pride is something, as Brian and Andrew talked about, is something that's powerful in our lives. I want to make this statement, but I want you to stay with me. If you and I are in Christ, it doesn't stop here. But I believe this, pride is so powerful, it conquered a magnificent angel. He tempted Adam in the garden, and Adam succumbed. There was disobedience, and you could say that was sin. But he was tempted with, you shall be like gods and know good from evil. So pride was there holding on to that as well. And an unbeliever without regeneration, transformation, cannot get rid of pride. It's part of his nature. The Bible says the sin nature, the carnal man, the flesh. Pride will always be in our hearts. Comes out in different ways, but pride is inescapable. It's who we are as sinners. For the believer, it's different. Now that you and I are in Christ, if you're here today and you have put your trust in Christ, you have been given power over every sin. If you remember our study in Galatians, the Spirit wars against the flesh. But if I allow the Spirit to rule my heart, I can conquer everything because of Christ. Driving. I'm doing better in my driving. But pride shows up. God cuts in front of me. I'm tempted. I think it in my heart. I don't give him the horn. But I still have pride in my heart. I'm better than him. I can drive better. What are you driving like that, you idiot? Pride can be ugly. When you look in the mirror, do you see pride? Even if it's an instant, I think it's there. Oh, you're looking good today, chick. Got my hair combed. We all do that. When you look at a picture of a group, who's the first person you look for? Me or your kids? Pride. It wants to sneak up and capture our hearts all the time. If we make fun of someone, it's all centered in pride. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't think I have pride, but I guess I do. It's there somewhere. Let me give you a hope here. In Christ, God still understands whatever your sin is. He understands you're but flesh. You cannot conquer sin on your own. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. And if you don't practice allowing the Holy Spirit moment by moment to live in you, you're going to fail throughout the day. Well, here's some good news for you. 1 John says this, if we say we have no sin, you're being deceived. Mark it down. We all have sin. But because of Christ, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and willing to justify you, clean you, cleanse you, and purify you. That's why, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, confession should be a daily practice in the kingdom of God. I am a sinner walking through life, wanting the power of God, asking him to help me, but I don't always do it. But there's forgiveness in Christ because of Calvary. We're going to celebrate that again today. Confession brings forgiveness every day. And I want to say this about pride. Just start to be aware of it. You'll see it. I even fight it coming up here and teaching. Well, I want to do a good job. I want them to be impressed. That's why Scott prays every time, Lord, I don't want you people to see me. I want them to see you. Absolutely. That's a powerful, wonderful prayer. But we can battle that in the moment. I know, and I ask for God to help me speak God's word so that your hearts will be open and you'll take it in. We have a journey of learning who God is. You've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again because this passage was perfect for it. When you go to God's word, you want to ask him, Lord, teach me who you are. Teach me how you work, because sometimes I don't understand it. And then, teach me who I am, or teach me what humanity really is. That's why we see a perfect picture in Belshazzar, a man full of pride and will mock God by drinking out of the temple goblets to false gods. And God says, you're done. It's enough. And Belshazzar pays the price. He didn't have to because God gave him opportunities to see his grandfather be transformed. You are given opportunities if you are not a believer in Christ and you come to hope, you're hearing the gospel. For the wages of sin is death. If you're a sinner, and the Bible says you are, the penalty for that is death. But the good news is Jesus came and was our substitute and died in our place so we didn't have to die eternally. Jesus died and took on our sins. What else can you say but hallelujah? Thank you, Lord. Then we go to Daniel, one of my favorite characters. Man, from a teenager, 15 years old, he wanted to honor God by resolving to do that in every area of his life. Point three, chapter one, Brian Vincent. Powerful. Daniel is now in his 80s, and we've seen some stories coming up that was pretty good. But in this story, Daniel's not even around. They don't even remember him except for the queen mother, and she remembers. So they bring him into the picture, and here's what's neat about Daniel in humility. He's not somewhere off saying, oh boy, I'm not being used. God's done with me. He's ready to be God's instrument in the life of Belshazzar and these people. You and I, if we want to be the opposite of pride, we want to ask, Lord, help me to be humble. Peter, James says, God resists the proud. That's how he looks at proud, and gives grace to the humble. Who here wants grace? We're going to do a study next year on grace. Where do you see how wonderful grace is? I want grace. I don't want God to resist me. So help me, Lord, not to think I'm more than I really am. Daniel didn't do that. Here's a definition I wrote. In order to be humble, you need to have a life that's willing to surrender to God, Old Testament here, or Christ, New Testament, in everything, for the purpose of glorifying God and his kingdom, and not your own. We want to build our own kingdoms. I want to look good in everybody's eyes. Do you live by wanting to look good in other people's eyes? First of all, there's no way to control that. You could be the best and somebody will have pride in their life and say, oh, they're not that good. I mean, that's how it works. We want to rid ourselves of pride and recognize, I want to live to be able to please God, because God says, if I'm humble, what will he do? He will lift me up in due time. Oh, Lord, help me to do that. That's why even here we're in the fall, we're going to be beginning to get a new idea. We want to try this. I am all for it. The Tangible Kingdom, 8 weeks, how to be able to share with those where you live, where you work, where you play. And not only in an individual, and that's cool if you want to as an individual, but we're going to be doing this corporately as a church, that we're going to begin to huddle up, try to get some skills, asking God for help, and then begin to practice being a church that shares in love and action who Jesus really is. Okay, then last but not least, I have a few minutes here. The judgment of God. First off the bat, as I look at this story, and I'll say it this way, the sovereignty of God is going to judge everything one day. In this story, he judged it immediately. We don't always know how God's going to judge. That's the difficulty of life. We see this in the life of Stephen. Here was a young, godly man proclaiming the gospel, and God allows him to be stoned. I probably wouldn't have done it that way. But that's God. God gives the people of the world in Noah's day 120 years. And then, flood, you're gone. The Canaanites, 400 years before he judged them. And then I look today at our world, and you know what Selfish Chick is saying? Get them, God. I want this world to be judged. That's not my call. My call is to be faithful in a humble way like Daniel to carry out the mission God has called me to do, God has called you to do, and our church to do together. How glorious that can be. I just don't know. Ananias and Sapphira, another case. Believers, the early church, they lied about how much they gave. I've done that. But with Ananias and Sapphira, gone. Because God is sovereign. We learned that so deeply when we studied the book of Job. In the end, God doesn't even tell Job what he was allowing Satan to do. Because God carried out the purpose of that whole story, that Job would trust him no matter what. And he did. He fell on his knees and said, I need to just keep quiet before you, Lord. Oh, that we would understand that and believe that. I want to be sensitive here, Reggie and Mike's sons and daughter. I myself heard that news and I said, what? You're kidding. We hurt and we feel the pain and we don't always know why. But here's what I do know. My God is just and fair. And we need to give him glory in the midst of that sorrow. It's good to sorrow, feel the pain, the memories. But when it comes to questioning or understanding, we want to be careful that pride doesn't come in and question God. God has the right to take us all at any time. And he doesn't. I'll end with this. Here's the glorious picture when we think of Mike Soroka. It was back in the early year that him and Dom spent some time together. And he came to the point where he said, I want Jesus as my Savior. And all we can say is, hallelujah, I'm going to see my brother again in glory. This life is temporary, and it's hard, but eternity is forever. And we want to take note of what God is offering us, forgiveness of sin as we trust in him. Let me pray, and then we're going to take communion. Father, help me, the Wayne, my family, and every member here at Hope, and our loved ones, and our brothers and sisters, to understand deeply that we would trust in the sovereignty of God. And even as Brian shared that first Sunday, not only trust and believe, but we could rest in the fact that you're sovereign. And you're working through every nation, throughout the cruelty, throughout the pain of this world, and you're going to make it right. And one day, the righteous judge will come in power and glory, riding on a white horse, and we're coming with him. And we can only say, hallelujah.